Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in Psalm 118 this morning, or maybe it's this afternoon, or maybe it's this evening with you, but whatever, be that as it may, we are in Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1, and we will look at this entire psalm right after we pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 118, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Everyone needs God's mercy, but only Christians receive it. Everyone has disappointed, has angered God, and violated his holy justice, but Christians receive mercy. And in times past, God was angry with us too, but not anymore. Not if we have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Christians can praise God because he is good, because he doesn't hold a grudge against his children. God doesn't say, I'll forgive you if you're a Christian, but I won't forget. He forgives and he forgets. He forgives and he doesn't bring up our forgiven sins anymore. He forgives and he doesn't hold our sins against us anymore. And so it says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. God does a lot of good things because he is a good God. But I would say that far and away, the very best thing he does is show us mercy. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. 2. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. And I like that. God's mercy endures forever. You know that God's mercy wouldn't be worth anything if it wasn't permanent. But God will never change his mind about the mercy he shows Christians. He never wakes up in a bad mood and says, I've had it. I'm going to punish them after all. You don't have to worry about that. 2 million years from now, when we're enjoying the new heavens and the new earth, God is not going to say, I've changed my mind. They're going to hell after all. Because his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. And the house of Aaron refers to the Old Testament priests in Israel. They saw God's mercy in action many times. And nothing is more important to no account depraved sinners than divine mercy. If we don't experience that, then nothing else matters. But we do experience it through Jesus Christ, so we have the best reason of all to praise God. Verse 4, let them now who fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. One good reason for everyone to fear God is because we're not good enough to get into heaven on our own merits. That's a real good reason to fear God. We're not good enough to save ourselves from hell. That's a good reason for us to fear God. On the other hand, one good reason to be grateful is that through Jesus Christ, God's mercy is bigger than all of our sins if we belong to him through Jesus Christ. 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place, a secure place, it means. When a person prays in distress, their mind does not wander. When a person prays fervently with an urgent need, they usually mean business when they pray. And those are the kinds of prayers that God hears and responds to because the people praying are dead serious. The Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Of course, desperation is never enjoyable. We want to avoid it whenever possible, I'm sure, but it's good for the soul. If we respond by seeking God, it's very good for our soul. 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Well, man can do plenty to us. But nothing without God's permission if we are Christians. And remember that without exception, when God permits something, he uses it for our long-term spiritual good. As verse 6 says, the Lord is on our side. 7. The Lord takes my part with those who help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon those who hate me. He's very confident because the Lord takes his part. The reason the writer was so confident is because God says in his word, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'll do the fighting for you. That's what he's saying. We don't have to fret about justice prevailing against those who mistreat us. God will even everything out in the end. The wicked will get what they've got coming. That's God's battle. And so verse 8 naturally says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Why is that? Because people will disappoint you sooner or later. Everyone does. And sometimes there's malice involved. Sometimes it happens through their weakness. But people will fail you. And let's be honest, we fail other people. We fall short of expectations. We're not what we should be. The point is, we can't count on anyone like we can count on God. God will never let us down. That's why Jesus should be your best friend. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. A prince or any civil authority is still a flawed, sinful human being, and therefore by nature inconsistent. Just don't put your trust in a prince. Don't put your trust in a civil authority. Don't put your trust, in other words, in government. A lot of people trust the government today. They're putting their trust in government. They're finding their security in government. Don't put your confidence in someone like that or in a human government. Leaders are no different than you and I, no matter how well-meaning they may be. Don't put your confidence in a leader, political or any other kind of leader. Put your confidence in God. Put your confidence in Jesus. 10. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. In other words, he says, even if I don't have a friend in the world and everyone is against me, God will help me. Even if all nations can pass me about, they surround me. Even if everybody in the whole world is surrounding me, God will help me. Now there's a person who has no fear of man whatsoever. And why is that? Because he fears the Lord and he lives right. He fears God, he lives right. And therefore, he is confident in his relationship with the Almighty. When you and God are close, you won't worry about puny man and his threats. The most important thing is to stay on God's side. Verse 11. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Nothing can hurt us without God's permission. And even when he allows something to hurt us, I've said this in the past, it doesn't harm us. Because God assures us that we will experience spiritual benefit in the process and after the process. 12. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched like the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. When it says they are quenched like the fire of thorns, they used to use thorns. Thorns were the ancient version of a microwave. Because you start a fire with thorns, put them under a pot, and the fire would start immediately. And it would burn fast, and it would burn hot. But it would burn quickly. So, listen to what God is saying. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched like the fire of thorns. My enemies are going to give me a good shot, but God's going to quench them real quick. Nothing can hurt us without God's permission. Again. And if you've ever been attacked, as he mentions in verse 12, by bees, you know how maddening it can be. You can't do a whole lot of positive things when bees are stinging you from every direction. You're too busy swatting and yelling. You can't do a whole lot of positive things when any kind of trouble is hitting you from every angle. And yet God will use all that trouble, whatever it may be, to bring about something good in you and through you, even though you might not know what it is. You might not be able to accomplish anything good in the midst of trouble, but God can do what you can't do, and he does. 13, you have thrust hard at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Someone evidently tried to destroy him. I mean, they thrust hard at him, but God helped him. He was in trouble. He was a man of God. He stood for God. So somebody tried to thrust him hard. But as the Bible says, God helped him. Hey, you want to avoid trouble? I'll tell you how to do it. Never take a stand for anything. Never say anything. Never do anything. Don't take a stand for God's word. Don't take a stand for Jesus Christ. Don't take a stand for truth. And no one in this life will be against you. Just be very pliable. Be a spiritual and moral chameleon. Blend in with the crowd that you're with. Nobody will give you a hard time. You'll be perfectly fine in this life. But boy, oh boy, if you live for Jesus, and if you proclaim the word of Almighty God, believe me, you're going to stir up some enmity. Satan and his followers are going to blast you with both barrels. You say, well, then I'm just going to avoid saying or doing anything that's right in the eyes of God. I'm just going to avoid taking a stand if I think it's going to upset someone. Well, join the crowd, because that's what most people do. But you don't have to do that, and you shouldn't do that if you're a Christian. Do what is right and trust God. And here's why. Do you remember when Jesus told Peter on Holy Thursday night? He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He wants to blast you. He wants to really give it to you. Peter, you know what? Satan did it. Jesus allowed it. But Jesus also used it to make Peter stronger. Satan desires to hurt us in order to destroy us, but God is our help. Again, if he allows it, he will use it for our good. And sometimes he does. Verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. God is our salvation, not man. No, not psychology. No, not religion. No, not meditation. Not doing good deeds. God is our salvation. You are to take that literally. Salvation is from the Lord, the Bible says. Salvation from hell does not come through psychology. It does not come through a complicated set of rules or through meditation. Salvation is not your work. Salvation is God's work. The Bible says this concerning Jesus. Concerning Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Notice that. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. It's fun to be right with God. That's what he's saying. There's nothing better. Even if you don't have much of anything else, there's still a lot of joy for the one who has surrendered their life entirely to God through Jesus Christ. That is the summit of human joy. 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Who's at the right hand of the Lord? Who's this talking about? You know who is. Jesus. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And it says here that the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. To be valiant means to be brave and heroic. If you're looking for a hero, look to Jesus. Look to the one who's at the right hand of the Lord. Jesus saved us from hell. Jesus saved us from eternal torment beyond what we could ever imagine. And he did it by suffering and dying in our place. No one is a greater hero than Jesus. He's the best. 17. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. We are to proclaim the works of the Lord. What God has done for us, as long as we live, we are to proclaim the works of the Lord. I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord. When I say God created the world, I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord. The heavens are the work of his fingers, Psalm 19 says. I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord. Every star, every planet, every asteroid, every universe, or I should say every galaxy, every sun, they are the works of the Lord. The earth and everything on it, the works of the Lord. The rings of Saturn, the works of the Lord. I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm proclaiming it whether anyone wants to hear it or not. Whether academia agrees with it or not. I couldn't care less. Couldn't care less. Watch the episode of Cosmos this last week. I don't care what that guy says. If what he says disagrees with the Word of God, he's wrong. He's mistaken. God's Word is truth. I'm going to proclaim the works of the Lord. Not just everything that we see, but this. You know that anyone who ever walks through the gates of heaven will do so because Jesus died for their sin? That's truth. Salvation is the work of the Lord. I'm going to proclaim it because Jesus deserves to be proclaimed. If people come to Christ, they come to Christ. If they don't, they don't. That's their business. But I'm proclaiming the works of the Lord for Jesus' sake. 18. The Lord has chastened me very much, but he has not given me over unto death. So God had corrected him. He suffered the chastening of the Lord because of his sin. But he figures he came out ahead because God didn't kill him. You know what? That's a good attitude to have. In fact, if God had not chastened him for the wrong that he was doing and consequently stopped him from doing it, he may have died because of his sin, because the Bible says that the wicked do not live out half of their days. He was chastened by God but not killed by God. So he was fortunate. And he knew it. Hey, I'm blessed. There's a lot of truth to that, not just for him, but for us as well. If we're alive after sinning, if we're still alive after committing even one sin, we should consider ourselves very fortunate. The writer was grateful that he wasn't dead. I've said it many times. Anything that we have beyond physical death and eternal hell is a product of God's mercy and grace. It's more than what we deserve. 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Jesus is the gate of righteousness. In John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved. He's the gate of righteousness. We enter into a place of righteousness before God through the door, Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith in Christ brings us into that right standing before God. And verse 20 builds on verse 19. Verse 20 says, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Now, no one walks through the gates of heaven. unless they are righteous. I'm talking about perfect, 100% flawless, spiritually, morally. They don't enter into the kingdom of God. They don't walk through the gates of heaven after they die unless they are perfectly righteous. And no one is perfectly righteous apart from the grace of God given to us through Jesus Christ. 21. I will praise thee, for you have heard me and are become my salvation. Oh, he's thanking God for saving him and for hearing his prayers. Someone says, I don't have any reason to be thankful. None. I'm just so frustrated. No reason to be thankful. That is the biggest bunch of baloney that I've ever heard. If you are saved, if you're a Christian, you are saved, you can be thankful that you're not going to burn in hell forever. Don't tell me that you have anything to be thankful for. You're not going to burn in hell forever. And if that doesn't make a person thankful, then I doubt that they're a Christian. And even if a person is unsaved, they can be thankful that Jesus died for their sins so that they don't have to go to hell if they don't want to. Now, if a person doesn't take advantage of that by repenting and receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, well, that's their problem. They're a fool. They're not smart enough to know how thankful they should be. God has given us many reasons to be thankful if we just think about them. And the most important reasons to be thankful. 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Now, if you know your New Testament, you know that the builders in this verse refer to the religious leaders of our Lord's time. And the cornerstone is Jesus. And we know that's true because Jesus quoted this exact verse in reference to himself and those leaders. The religious leaders and the Israelites in general didn't want Jesus. They rejected him. But it didn't matter because God wanted him. That settled the issue. So I say, don't worry about being wanted by people. Be concerned about being wanted by God. Because if you take care of that, then the correct people will want you as well. Jesus is the Savior, the only way to God, whether people want it that way or not. 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I go along with that. Well, I don't think it's marvelous that people rejected Jesus, but I do think it's great how God overrode their rejection of him and consequently brought about salvation. I think that was really marvelous. Think about it. Wicked men murdered Jesus on the cross, but his death paid for our sins. Satan must have rejoiced. He took his best shot at Christ on the cross. He gave Jesus his best shot, and Jesus counterpunched by using it to save souls from the lake of fire. It's like Jesus was doing the old Muhammad Ali rope-a-dope. And let Satan pound him. Pound him to pieces on the cross. Beat him bloody on cross. And then when Satan was done, get him his best shot, Jesus counterpunched with a knockout blow to save souls from hell. Devil can't win. God is always one step ahead of him. 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe people are in a bad mood today because their team lost, or because the stock market went down, or something else went wrong in their life. But we, that is, we Christians, are to rejoice in this day just the way it is, because God made it. Maybe we're not giddy about everything that happened today, but this day is still a gift from God to us, and we should thank him for it. 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Success depends on God's blessing. And the fullness of God's blessing only comes when we are obedient, and that starts by being saved. That's the first step in obedience toward God. Be saved, and then obey. And then you'll have whatever success God wants you to have. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, carefully follow the terms of this covenant, that means the word of God, so that you may prosper in everything that you do. 26. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Stop there for a second. In other words, blessed is the one who is sent by the Lord. And that would be Jesus. The Bible says concerning Christ, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is the only one who existed before he was born. That's how the Father could send him into the world. You and I are created here in our mother's womb. Jesus was not created here. Jesus was sent here. It's the only one who is ever sent. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 26. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord who has shown us light. And that's what God does. God is the one who shows us light. He enlightens us to the truth. He enlightens, but it's up to us to respond to that light by accepting it, by accepting the truth that he shows us, because he won't force it on anyone. He enlightens, but he doesn't force you to accept it. I can tell you story after story after story where God has used me to enlighten the souls of his people or of people through the word of God who are having trouble. And they refused God's light. They refused the truth. They went on to live destructive lives. I've seen it over and over again. God enlightens. Way too often, people don't walk in that light. Examples in the book of, or in the Bible as well, book of Acts. Remember heathen King Agrippa? He had the Apostle Paul under arrest. He was in custody for preaching the Bible. Paul stood before Agrippa, gave him the word of God. I mean, he really expounded the Bible. And he told Agrippa all about Jesus, and he did it in a very great way. And the Lord enlightened Agrippa. You know what his response was? He said, Paul, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. God gave Agrippa his chance. He showed him the truth, but Agrippa didn't like it, nor did he want it. Consequently, as far as we know, Agrippa is burning in hell today and has been for over 2,000 years, and so will everyone else who rejects God's truth about Jesus Christ. That's where they're headed. 28. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. A lot of people can say that they believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. But only those who have repented and made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior can say that God is their God, like verse 28 says. Jesus says, he who has the Son has the Father. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father either. He's not your God unless you receive Christ. 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 1 and verse 29 are bookends to this psalm. They say exactly the same thing. The mercy of God endures forever. Love it. I say what I said earlier, in essence. We don't have to think, oh boy, I know I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. I just hope God doesn't reverse that forgiveness sometime in the future. No, as long as we trust Christ, we're forgiven. As long as Jesus is our Savior, God will not hold our sins against us.